Harry Henricks, and this is a continuing of the series on the Care and Community liturgy that we've been at now for the third session. This is session six in that series. What we're talking about today is word and creed. I'm going to put those two together in the progression of the liturgy. One of the things I want to remind you of is as the way we're talking about liturgy as our work is that it's always in the sequence of what are the steps in the liturgy that have preceded. So it's important in that sense to, as we talk about what how we understand word and creed, to put it in the context or flow of life together in community. That means that we've already, if this would be an experience within the community, we would already have reminded each other in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Come on, let's get with it here. That we each of us have a vocation to be those persons that we are created to be, and that this is a new day, and we, with the new authority, claim responsibility to be that person to God and to each other here. We bring with us our experience of the last day or week, if it would be a weekly gathering of the community, to what was our, how was it with us, also in our household, where we work, or where we live in retirement, or how it's been as a citizen this past week, or how we've cared for the earth. That's been a refreshment. Or a reminder of our vocation. We would also have the experience of having met in a familiar small group of six or seven, where we would have had some time to talk about and to share, to make known to God and to each other. How was it living with yourself this past week? I mean, really taking seriously what is going on inside of us, and claiming that as a part of the truth of our life, as well as how it was for us to live out who we are in those contexts where we've lived. And constantly be reminded that God confronts us, that we're not in little private worlds, isolated, but God through his body, through his kingdom, through his spirit, confronts us through each other as brothers and sisters with that acceptance from deep inside. And so we acknowledge that. And so having then been somewhat freed and liberated and made whole in Christ, then our next work is the work of dealing with the word for us and our time. When you think of word, what comes to mind for you?
The Bible.
The Bible? Mm-hmm. Is that true for most of you?
Christ.
Mm-hmm. Christ in the Bible. Okay, in other words, there's it's one thing to say the word is the book. That's one definition you could say. If you want to get more particularly, it's the words on the page. I mean, what makes the book the word? Press it further. What would you say? What would you picture?
I picture God's expression to man.
Uh-huh.
As a more general thing, and I think of creation as word, and of Christ himself as word.
Uh-huh.
Like in John.
Yeah. The Gospel of John, yeah. The Word was, the beginning was the Word, capital W, yeah. And the Word was God, yeah. With God. All things were created through that Word. The Word became flesh, yeah. So if you stop and think now of how we have experienced word, if we define it as being the Bible or the words of the Bible, if that's what it is, how would you have experienced that?
Intellectual.
Yeah, when you've heard those words read. Yeah. Yeah. Basically, if you heard Bible stories or the words of the Bible, then the Bible was communicated to you. Okay. But if we talk about word in a larger sense, gets to be a little more difficult to say, when has this word really been communicated to you? Doesn't it? How would you say that you've experienced the word in this larger context? You know, of this God who was in the beginning of creation, who came as a human being, who spread away, you know, who came where as light and darkness, and was a human being, and now calls forth that sense of word in us. How could you say that you've experienced that?
I think we experience it by doing it, caring for each other and service to each other, forgiving each other every day in our work.
Or
family.
Yeah. Or having someone care about you in that sense as well. Doing. Anybody else get that picture in your mind? How do you experience God's word?
I thought the Holy Spirit, your conscience, and that's in you.
There's a sense of not just outside, but also God active from deep inside of us.
I think in you experience it in doing, but how you do. The word, you heard the word and you react. Some people will do one way, you do another way because you've heard the word, it speaks to you. And
And your action may be different than the person next to you. There's some very familiar words that we talk about when we talk about word, and one of those is revelation. What do you think of when you think of the word revelation?
Revealing,
yeah? What's inside of revealing? What picture do you get?
Inside.
You get something from inside. Kind of something opens up.
The real dope.
The what?
The real dope.
Get the real dope. The inside, stuff here. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes you get an answer that you've been searching for, and all of a sudden.
Yeah.
It's.
Well, if we have the picture of talking about God's revelation. What are we talking about? What is revelation?
Making known. The knowledge of it.
Huh? What's the action? What's God's... What's going on?
Disclosing himself. Opening himself up.
Yeah. God's...
Creating.
Yeah. God's... God... Do you equate God's revelation with the basic nature of God who continually acts? Does God constantly reveal, constantly act? Do you ever think of God's creation as something that's already done?
Not when you get apples off the
tree. But it's hard for us to imagine that God's action is constant. Just think of God's creation. in some ways, I grew up with the idea, you know, talking about the Creator God, and you know, you read it in Genesis, and you somehow get the impression that, well, it was done. You know, I first was taught it was done in 7 days, and somehow the book was closed and it was all over.
And then in the last part in Revelation, there's some, whoever adds to or takes away from these words put down here, something's going to be bad happen to them.
You're talking about, you know, the words.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. We're first talking about God's revelation.
Yeah. This is in the book of
Revelation. Yeah, I know. There's a difference between talking about God's revealing and the book of the Revelation of St. John. I think there's a difference. Yeah. Well, one thing I'm trying to say is that God acts continually, constantly in creation. That's and so if you begin to get that sense, that also applies to what goes on inside you. Are our bodies a constant creation of God? You ever thought of that? Mm-hmm. Scientifically? Yeah. Our bodies are constantly being made new. I think in some ways we have to realize that. And it is something that is an appreciation for the action of God that in of all matter, and the more you study physics nowadays, I mean, there is no separation between the matter and spirit or energy. And so there's some new insights, I think, theologically about really understanding God's creation, that there's a powerful energy source that goes on constantly that I think helps us to get a sense of how dynamic this creator source is within us. Now, it's one thing to, you know, to begin thinking about God's revelation as God's action. There's another thing, the word we have used historically, it says inspiration. What's that? Which is also an action of God. But what's inspiration? What's the difference between revelation and inspiration? What picture do you get with that?
Inspiration comes from within yourself. You're inspired to see something.
Yeah?
Discovery.
Yeah.
I think that inspiration is the power of the Spirit acting, because to inspire means to breathe in or to, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that in that term, it's God inspiring people, you know, God acting through people.
Yeah.
Like the prophet Isaiah or mm-hmm. Jeremiah or...
Yeah. How about if you put revelation alongside of inspiration? I mean, all the God's action going on, why is it that sometimes now you see it as God's action? Have you ever walked by something umpteen times and then that one time you see it differently? Huh? What was it that was an action of God also when creation was first seen to be God's action? That's kind of inspiration. An action of God to help us from inside see the action of God. What is it? Is it an action of God that allows us to begin to recognize that where is God present?
In the song.
Yes. Does that make a difference? If I realize that is a gift from God to have been given those eyes to see. The difference is that my reason for coming to faith and seeing God is because I'm so smart. You know what I mean? Or I went to college. Or I'm German. You know, or white. Do you know what I'm saying? No, I think what we have to begin to recognize is that there is God acting in each of us. And most often I think we've erred by saying, well, I'm not smart enough. I better yield to someone who's gone to seminary because they see it all. Have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
Huh? Is inspiration still going on today?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, if faith is, yeah, it is still going on today, absolutely. Because that's how the scriptures were written. It is people beginning to see, hey, God is doing something in this thing. Why did Abraham, all of a sudden, Abram, see, this God is acting, and I got to hit the road. I got to move. Yeah. That was something that hit him inside. What was it that helped Moses to see that burning bush that wasn't burning, but it was something calling inside of him? And that kind of action of God, that inspiration is going on in each one of us. Now, once you've seen something and seen revelation as an action of God and it's going on in you, what do you find yourself doing? Guess what I saw? What do you do?
Proclaim.
Yeah, you got to say, you got to talk about it. Did you see what I saw? No, well, maybe not. No. And you get alongside of people and you got to talk about it. And pretty soon, if it's talked enough, what do you start doing? I got to make sure that the kids hear this. So what do you start doing?
Making notes.
Pretty soon, it's something we start writing about and we start telling a story. And from the story, what happens? Somebody may hear that story and says, oh, you know what? I see that too. Huh? And I may see it a little different way. No kidding. Huh? What is word? It is that action of God. Somehow revealing. There's no question about what God reveals. Because God reveals that constantly. It is to being alongside of, praying for, being open to. I mean, how many times did Jesus talk about, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. If you have eyes to see, see. And part of the thing I think he was really pushing at was to say, don't wait for the Pharisees and somebody else to tell you what it is. You know, pray from inside so that you see. And so when we get together as a people of God with the Word, it is very important for us to realize that if we depend on someone who knows, have you ever gotten in the position where Now, you're the professor, or you're this, and you know, and the assumption is that some of us down here don't know. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. It's the position from that thing comes out, the word almost always comes out as being something law. Now you tell me, then I'll do it. The worst thing is that does anybody this side of heaven really know? Does anybody really know God? I'm serious, it's a tough question. We may have some experiences and have a sense of a concept of God. That's a big difference. But we have to be very careful as pastors and as as teachers, as well as the church, to think that anybody knows. What we're calling for is to be folks alongside of each other, moving into an unknown. Does any one of us see fully the full revelation of God? Ain't no way. Does any one of us know what it is we're going to be an hour from now? Or what fully God is going to call forth from us in an hour? No. Yeah.
Harry, one of the staff members mentioned in Bible study the other morning, he saw a poster once that said, "There is a God." Underneath it, "I'm not him."
That's right. Yeah. But yeah, I really appreciate that. The thing that I'm trying to stress is that if we're taking the word seriously as being, this is a means of other people's experiences. And if what our task is to deal with what is God revealing for us to be about, you know, within myself tomorrow. What am I really called to be here, 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 and here? Me. But also, that's not the same as it is for you. Do you follow me? There's no way anybody around here could know what that is for you. Huh? And so what we have to begin to deal with is, am I going to wait here when it comes down to the word time and say, okay, Pastor, lay it on me? Huh? Does it make sense, does it? Only if we begin to move alongside of each other and recognize that each of us, God is acting in each of us, helping each other to see, you know, the next step maybe of what it is that God is calling forth from us. And we do that together. Does that make sense? Yeah. Because what's the next step in the Word? Once we have an idea from what was going on in this historically way back there, and that same God is acting now, is that Creator still going on? Yeah. Does God still call people like Abraham? Yeah. Does God still raise people from those paralytic, you know, beds? You know, is there a way for us to get out of our paralysis? You know, or helping us see new things? Is that God still opening eyes in some new ways?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Then comes the thing is, where is that God acting inside of you and in me?
But he doesn't act inside of me until I go to church and the pastor lays it on me from the pulpit and reveals to me.
Oh. Are you sure about that?
I'm never sure about anything. I'm just making a statement. I mean, you're saying that way I get it,
where's
it comes
God
from within or in this grouping, and I say the pastor, not from the pastor, and that's where that's where it starts anyway.
It starts with the Word. Up your mind to go to church.
Where is God acting?
I hope he's acting in me.
Okay, there. What if we've already agreed to something here, an invocation, okay? That God is acting in all of creation, particularly in you and every one of us here, okay? We've agreed to that. What else have we agreed to? That God is not just involved in us by creation, but there is present in us Christ himself. That kingdom that is present in us and has joined us together. So you're already linked, not just to the pastor. All right?
Well, yeah, not just two, but I
okay.
mean, that's,
okay.
it can lay pretty dormant for a while unless you get something okay. to shake it up.
But that's why we need to be reminded that, that authority that God calls forth, you know, comes from God. It is also from what God has done in the past, but primarily from us out of our baptism. So you bring that to that community, and it is you, because it's God's acting in you, that whatever the pastor says makes some sense.
Yeah, okay.
Huh?
Yeah. I'll have to think this over.
You bring that to it.
To go along with what she's saying, when I read Dr. Harris's book, I thought, oh my gosh, that's something I thought for years. But he's put it into words that you know, you could kind of grasp. And I think that's what she's saying, that, you know, that the pastor or someone with a particular insight can help us to see
yeah.
it.
But that's very critical what you're saying. It's not that the pastor does it for you.
No.
It's only as we get alongside of, see, you know, stimulating us to see, what do you see? Yeah. Not to say, this is what it is for you. See, because you're calling forth that action of God for you so that you begin to see for yourself, and you begin to say, do you know what I see? And hopefully, so that not only what you see, but what is this God calling forth from you so that you do something? So that you act out here God's revelation.
Oh, yeah.
That's, yeah. See, so the point is not just sitting back and say, well, tell me what it is, and I'll say, well, if I agree or not. That's not what I think the action of the word is. Does this make sense?
Yes.
What we're grappling with?
But only as we live in the word will God call that action.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay, that's what I wanted.
That's right. But word, this is a means to that word that is going on.
But we have to have the knowledge of the word in mm-hmm. order to have that action created
yeah.
in us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, which is a constant action.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it gets focused and shaped as we gather as the people of God.
But my thought is, I want to renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways.
Well, you probably won't absolutely, you know. Every one time, that is a constant prayer. Because God never says, until you become God, you can't act. You know? That is in a sense clearly our prayer. Yeah.
I think also in baptism too, when we say we renounce the devil and we turn from
yeah.
life of sin,
yeah.
it means that we want to go in the way of God. But yeah. not necessarily that we won't fall
yeah.
prey to sin.
Yeah.
We can't be sinless.
See, that's why it's important, you know, to go through this constantly. In a sense, here's where you have made that confession. You know, and God in Christ says, you know, you are whole just the way you are. So this word now comes along and says, hey, this is what you're still called to be you, honestly, and to be you to this arena. Because what happens after the word is creed time. And basically, creed time is what? When you say creed, what do you get in mind? Well, it's another, it's a different use. Yeah? Okay. What's more the root of the word believe? I can accept something. It's more of an action word, isn't it? It's really, what are you living by? That really says something about who you are and identifies you. Remember that text where, you know, Jesus asked his disciples, who do the folks say that I am?
And, you know, the disciple, what they say, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're, you know, prophet. And then what he says, but who do you say I am? Yeah, you're the Christ. Now, does that identify them? If he's Christ, who are they? Yeah. If you're a disciple, and there's one who's Lord, what does that make you? Servant. Yeah. Yeah. It puts you in a relationship. And if you're in a relationship with the Lord, there is something that is called forth in you, something assumed by that. It's very important to get the root of that. Because what is it we say in our, well, basically what is in the content of our creed? We believe about what? Yeah. But we say what? Creator. I believe God created heaven and earth. Now, if you take that seriously, what are you saying about yourself in relationship to that God, about God's creation? Does it say something about how you're going to, what action there is called for from you about God's creation? Does it? What, for instance? Yeah. Does it make a difference when you say, well, I'm kind of a slob, I don't take care of myself, I don't feel very good about myself. Comes along, you know, God's word says, hey, you're very good, you're my creation. Creed time, what does it mean to say, I believe in God, creator of heaven and earth, all that is therein? Are you deciding to live differently about your own creation? You ever thought of it that way? Or is it just a bunch of words that you say? You decide differently about your own self. I believe God's creation of me, this body. And do I have to look at myself in a different way? Not only about me, about other people. Does now creed get to be an action? Yeah. Otherwise, if I've already decided what the creed means, and it's done, it's just so many words. But what is this God calling forth to me to some new action that up to now I didn't know, but maybe now through that word I'm going to see something differently about God's creation and do something about it. And it may start having to change something about how I operate, even something inside of me. Follow me? Now, does that make any difference in how I would operate here? Does that apply to how I approach my own family? An attitude I have about creation there? How about at work? You see how it goes? How about the second article? What are we talking about this? This God who became human being. Born where? Yeah. As a human being. Yeah. This Christ born in us. We celebrate Christmas time, remember? Yeah. So this kingdom that this Christ is now calling forth from us, if you take that second article seriously, what may you run into? What is the stance that comes out of the second article? Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Yeah. May you well, if we're going to take God's word seriously and what he calls for, may it well be that we're going to take some chances that get us in trouble with Pontius Pilate. The fifth one over here. Follow me? Yes. So creed gets to be clearly an action or a stand taking. As Lutherans, we ought to understand that tradition. Remember, our brother Marty finally came to the point where he had to say, here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. When I was talking about creed with the German folks, they couldn't find any German word that had to do with stance. And finally, they made that connection. Oh, that's what you mean. I'll tell a story about creed and stance. When I was in grade school, I lived out on the farm, and we played some pasture football. You know, you had to dodge a cow pie. Basically, that's the only place where you had enough space to play football. So on Sunday afternoons, and I got people to get together, and I had ambitions when I was in eighth grade. When I went to high school, I was going to really play football. So I worked hard that summer. I went out for football practice, and first thing we had to do was run. And that made sense, because I understood you had to run a lot. I had never run 3 miles before in my life. I thought the guy was nuts, but I went through that. Next thing I had to do was calisthenics. And I had thrown bales and stuff like that this summer on the farm. So I got in touch with some different muscles doing calisthenics. But the next thing he did, I couldn't figure out what was going on. I usually try to figure out why they have to do stuff. Coach had his lineup. You can't see very well, but I'll go to this. This is not sacred place, is it? Coach said, now, you know, put your feet apart the right distance. I don't know what he's talking about. Basically, it's so you can balance. And so I learned to do that. The next thing, he said, now put your hand down here. And I said, how far? He said, well, it depends on you. Because, you know, again, you can't get way out here. You can't get way up here. It's got to be just kind of right for you. We were a 3-point stance. That's it. So, he said, you know, you've got to practice this so you can get down here and move. Stand taking became very important. Okay? Now, the reason why it had to become a kind of a part of this, because when you were in a huddle and the play was called, you couldn't go up to the line of scrimmage and say, now let me see how far I'm going to how far I got to this. It had to become a part of that. How come? Because you've got to move from here. You've got to move from here. Now, the other thing is, have you ever tried to stay in that position very long? No. You can't just stay there. A stance is not a place that you get frozen into. If you stay there too long, you won't move. You get the parallel? The word is where the play is called, the huddle. You know, is where the word says, okay, Harry, you got to move off and get that tackle over there, because that running back's going to come over here, and you better move. He's got a stance, I got a stance, two different places we're going, but you got to move. Okay? Creed, I think, is that stance. That each of us moves from, but you got to move from it. That deals with God's creation, that kingdom, and says, now, for this week, it may be dealing with me, one of those places, but it's from each of us that's got to make the move. Does that make any sense? Creed is not, it's a place where now after the word you identify and get pictured in your mind, what is you going to do about that word this week, specifically? And so in the community, we gather at this time for three times to say, after you wrestle with that word, this is what I got to do about it this week. Yeah. And once you've identified it, I'll catch you up what we're going to tell you about more tomorrow. That's your offering of ministry for the following week. Okay? Questions about that?
How do you make that creed individual? It seems to be such a corporate thing that it's really hard to get that individual perspective on it. I guess that's...
Well, I think, Steve, it's the discipline of functioning in community. If people can begin, if you can begin to associate invocation with really this calling card, you know, and realize that all the way through, no one can do that for you. No one can do the confession for you, because they haven't been you as pastors. And once you get that posture inside, then no one can listen or experience the word for you. Yeah. Because you have a sense of growing inside of you that, what is God calling forth to me as you're really dealing with the word? So you get to be pre-time in those small groups, then you're already kind of ready to say, it's obvious to me what I got to be about this week. But it takes that kind of discipline.
I like the fact that you put word and creed together there, because often it seems people will read the word and look at the present world and say, ain't it awful? But as far as going beyond that to do something about it, that's where we quit with the word, and you know, this is a good progression. Huh.
Any other questions about or comments about what we've talked about so far?
Would you see creed as a corporate response of the community?
Well, what happens in community is that it's first individually identifying what that ministry is, and then you many times corporately confess that creed, so you get that stance is common for all of us. I mean, that's about as far as you can press that analogy.
Okay.
Don't want to lose the corporateness of it, but the thing is, I've seen communities where they spend an awful lot of energy wanting to decide as a community what is their ministry. I think that may emerge, you know, through some folks, but I think that the most important thing for us is to begin to get a sense of being called out to minister into some specific places. Yeah. I'm a little skittish about having the ministry be incorporated or contained inside community. I think the body has a different function. To help us individually walk. Yeah.
Talking about it, the perspective of seeing would you say that extends to not only your own life or particular things around you, but also to ways in which you do begin to view other people in the community as far as how God is acting in them?
I think so.
I guess what I was thinking about was when you were talking about these small groups and when you were doing that yesterday.
Yeah.
Whether it would be appropriate or helpful to begin to start affirming the way we saw God's grace working in each other.
Yeah.
We got to know each other better, rather than just caring, you know, what we thought had happened to us, to have other people say to me, I see that, you know, this particular thing happened in your life is really God.
I would say that would be much more appropriate as part in the creed discussion time than in the confession time. Yeah. The creed discussion is also in that same small group, where you really, where the task now is to identify what it is you're going to do, and there may be some assisting in helping you clarify what that is for you. Yeah. But you don't try to problem solve it for anybody. Yeah. I'd like for you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, 8th chapter, beginning with the 27th verse. And we'll read through the 35th verse. This was a text for a week ago, or 2 weeks ago, I think it was. Someone read this for us. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 35.
And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. And others say, Elijah. And others, one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of men." And he called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it."
Okay. Let's see if we can work through this. Kind of from the beginning, anybody have an idea what just preceded this? Why does Jesus ask the question, "Who do men say that I am?" Why is he asking? It's a pretty good question, but why does he ask it?
Each one saw him differently.
Yeah. How were they starting to see him? Was it kind of a miracle worker?
Earthly king.
Yeah, potentially that.
Maybe to get the disciples to actually and work through who he really was and what his mission was all about.
Yeah. Anybody else pick up on that?
Well, preparation for what was going to happen.
Yeah.
They could think about that question without really committing their own thoughts. Who does Joel say that I am? And you could put some of your own thoughts into your answer without really committing yourself.
Yeah. Because in asking the question, he was also getting some idea, but maybe of were they seeing him as other folks were seeing him? You know, they're kind of riding the storm. You know, kind of hold your finger up, see which way the wind's blowing. Is this still pretty safe? Or, why John the Baptist and the prophets?
They knew him. The fire was coming. They didn't really know that Christ was it.
Why John the Baptist? They thought he was John the Baptist.
He was already there.
Pardon?
He was already John the Baptist, didn't he? John.
What kind of a reputation did John the Baptist have?
Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yeah. Pretty heavy stuff. A lot of feelings of judgment. You got to turn things around. Yeah. It's interesting that the disciples saw or heard from the folks that he was identified with John the Baptist, which was bringing kind of judgment along. Does that sound somewhat like, you know, what would be the prophet's message too, I suppose? So the folks were expecting, you know, some continual press to make some hard decisions to change life because the judgment was coming if it wasn't. Right? Is that what it would be? That's kind of what the winds were blowing out there. Well, what? Who do you say that I am? What's inside of what Peter answered? What did he say?
Who decided? What did you say?
What's inside of what Peter's answer is there? You are the Christ. What does that say? What does that mean in this situation? Amen? You know, how does it feel to you?
Well, they knew who he was, that was for sure.
No,
they were human.
No,
they were
fine.
With Revelation as far as Peter, wasn't he? I mean, Peter knew, he had conviction about that.
Was it the first time he'd ever been called Christ?
Well,
it was a kind of an inspiration, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow, you see this character in a different way. You are the Christ. What any more about what is that? What does that say?
Savior of the world.
Yeah. The one who's anointed to be you're talking about a little motley crew of 12, 13 people here, and here's the first time where someone sees it, you know, in the sense that even saying it, that Jesus is the Christ. You are the Christ. You realize how radical that thing would be in that time? Because what did he say? What did Jesus say?
Don't tell anybody
about it. Yeah. Why did he do that? Why did he do that?
It wasn't time.
Huh?
It wasn't time for people to.
Wasn't time. It wasn't time for Jesus, or it wasn't time for the disciples? Huh?
Do you think maybe he knew that
Peter didn't really understand what that meant?
Yeah,
probably. Because then the next question kind of shows that he doesn't.
Yeah.
Maybe his impression of what.
Yeah.
That meant.
Yeah.
Well, he wouldn't be excused for what was going to happen to him just because he was the Christ.
Yeah.
And he could save himself.
Yeah, Christ could.
Yeah, but he didn't. He
yeah. But if you have a hot inspiration,
you may have to live with it for a while before you know what it means to live out of it. Yeah. Not mean, no, what you saw isn't correct, but you may have to live with it for a while, so you can take it in. Because what does he do then? What's he do then?
Yeah. Hey. Suffering and death.
Yeah.
And
okay.
He plainly doesn't understand that yet.
Yeah. Yeah.
Does that go back to the to Jesus' temptation in the desert when Satan offered him the different types of power or whatever?
Yeah.
Is that maybe?
Yeah. Those, especially in Mark, where after Jesus' baptism, he's literally thrown out in the desert, in the wilderness, and grapples with Jesus himself with all of the temptations. And here, Peter gets a hot inspiration and wants to, get on the bandwagon and say, wait a minute, you ready to deal with what's coming? Before you act, you better count up who you're going to have to deal with. Who does he deal with? Pick out the folks. What's going to happen? Rejected by, who would be the elders?
Priests and scribes.
Yeah, those are all mentioned there.
Important people.
Yeah.
I mean, Pharisees.
The townsfolks and the chief priests and scribes. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. What else? Killed?
I think he doesn't like that.
Yeah. So what did he say? Yeah. I mean, here's this guy who just said, man, I saw it, guys. I'm the only one who saw it. And here, can you imagine? How would Jesus have said that? How would those words of Jesus to Peter, how would those come across? How would you say them? Huh?
What you just been saying, you looked at the cross and then you had
the. But who does Jesus talk to?
Satan.
Yeah. What's that feel like? Do you feel like you're almost on the edge of something very crucial here? Huh? Yeah. Do you feel that tension in this particular text? Jesus has gone through the wilderness thing. He's asking him, how do you see? Peter says, you're the Christ. And Jesus has this picture of all that's lying ahead. And here's one of your trusted buddies saying, hey, don't talk like that. And here's your best friend, your best support, is in a sense tempting you to chicken out.
Was Peter the guy that cut off some Paul's ear?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, later. Well, yeah. He's a rambunctious,
impulsive
guy. Yeah. But to be told, get behind me, Satan, if you're not on the side of God, but of men. Can you identify with Peter? Can you identify with Peter? Then he called the multitudes and said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.